Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 to 8, and I'm taking the title of my sermon, the heading, the paragraph heading that the translators have put on this passage. It's a good way of summarizing the teaching of this passage, living a life pleasing to God, living a life pleasing to God. It's been some months now since we began looking at 1 Thessalonians, and I just want to very briefly remind you of what this is about before we look at this passage. There was in what is today Greece, this city of Thessalonica, and one day the Apostle Paul with Timothy and Silas entered this city. And they were the first Christian missionaries to this city. And they brought the message of the gospel to the people of Thessalonica. And we are told in the Bible about how God worked there in Thessalonica. And people believed. A small church came into existence. But the enemies of God, who had been pursuing Paul throughout that second missionary journey, turned up in Thessalonica and stirred up trouble for him. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy eventually had to leave the city. But Paul always cared for all Christians. He wasn't one of these traveling evangelists who just went from city to city and didn't really care about what happened to people who had professed faith. They were of great care to him. And he would visit, he would write, he would pray. And after a few weeks, he writes this first letter. Timothy has been there and he has visited Thessalonica. He has visited the believers. And he has come back and he has brought good news. He has brought back news that the Thessalonian Christians, despite persecution, are persevering in their faith. They're going on with the Lord. Well, that thrills Paul's heart. And so the early passages, Paul writes about how grateful he is to God that they're pursuing despite the persecution. And then Timothy tells him about how they face challenges, how they're facing persecution, and how there is some confusion with regard to the second coming and with regard to behavior around the second coming. And so quite a lot of this letter is to do with the second coming of Christ. A lot of this letter is to do with how to live the daily Christian life. Remember, these were young Christians. They'd been Christians a matter of weeks when this letter was written. And this is the thing, isn't it, about becoming a Christian. You become a Christian when you put your faith in Jesus. You turn from your sins, you trust in Jesus, you've become a Christian. But then how do you live the Christian life? And this is something that needs a lot of thinking about. And so Paul knew this, and Paul knew that they needed instruction. And so quite a lot of this letter, particularly the passage that we are looking at, is to do with living a life pleasing to God. I was speaking to a member this morning, and they were reminding me about some wonderful truth. And they were saying they saw this sticker somewhere. And it says, a religious person does good works because they want to win favor with God. A Christian does good works because they have favor with God. You see the difference? A religious person thinks, I want to win God's favor. I want to win a place in heaven. I want merit. I want to earn the favor of God. And so they do good works, thinking that God will bless their good works, God will recognize their good works, and God will give them heaven as a reward for good works, not understanding that these things can't be purchased by our works. But Christians understand that we don't earn anything. Everything is gratitude. God freely gives us salvation. God graciously sent His Son. And God graciously called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And God graciously forgave us all our sins. And we become Christians by grace. But once we become Christians, out of love and gratitude, we seek to live good lives. So holiness is a matter of love. It is an expression of our love to God. Our salvation is God's expression of His love to us. And our holy lives is our expression of our love to God. And so people need instruction in this. And so Paul, in this passage, writes about living a life pleasing to God. Now, a few weeks ago, when I last looked at this passage, I did read this passage and we looked at it. There probably will be some overlap, but I'm going to deal with it again. And I expect there'll be some new things that I will bring out. I want you to notice three things about living a life pleasing to God in this passage. Three things in this passage. In the first place, it is a hugely important matter. Living a life pleasing to God, living a holy life, pursuing holiness, pursuing Christ-likeness, putting to death deeds of the flesh, and becoming more and more like Jesus, so that your very person, your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your works, all of those increasingly becoming more and more like Jesus. This is a hugely important matter. Yes, we are saved by grace. Our works do not go into our salvation. They contribute nothing to our salvation. You will never enter heaven because of your good works. And there isn't a single work that you have done that merits your place in heaven. Our place in heaven is on Christ's works. But that doesn't mean that we downplay the role of good works. It doesn't mean that we are careless in how we live our Christian lives. It doesn't mean that the way that I speak to people and the attitudes, the thoughts that I have over people, about people, and the way that I behave in the world, the way that I behave towards my neighbor, it doesn't mean that these things are totally unimportant and it doesn't matter to God. You read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, particularly the New Testament letters, and you will find that there isn't a single letter that only has doctrine in it. There isn't a single letter like that. Every letter has doctrine in it, but every letter also has very specific, very practical instructions on how to live the Christian life. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is a hugely important matter. Let me show you how he reminds us. Notice in the first verse, look at the way that he writes the first verse. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Do you notice the emphasis in verse 1? Do you notice the double underline, the triple underline? He doesn't just say, we ask you. If he had said that, that's serious enough. He's an apostle. He's speaking on God's behalf. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit writing. So even if they had written, we ask you, we would have said, well, that's important. We've got to take hold of this. But you notice he doesn't just say, we ask. He says, we ask and urge you. It's a very strong word there in the Greek. We urge you. We're putting pressure on you. We're emphasizing this. And then not only we ask and urge, but we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. He invokes the name of Jesus here. And he's saying, we are speaking in His name. And we are speaking as His servants. And we are speaking to you as His people. This has come not from us. This is not me, Paul, just giving you my opinions. This is Jesus urging you. So we notice in the first place, in the first verse, that Paul is emphasizing this. It's an important thing. But then look at verse 3 and you'll see it again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Do you know there are very, very few verses in the Bible which say this is the will of God? And here is one of them. And what is the will of God? You've become Christians. Well, what is God's will for you? God's will is that you should become more like Jesus. God's will is that you should give up your sins. You should fight your sins. You should put to death your sins. God's will is that you should identify sinful habits and you should not indulge in those sinful habits. Whenever the temptation comes to indulge in the sinful habit, you should turn around and say, I'm not going to do it because it is God's will that I should fight these things. My sanctification is God's will. And then notice what he says in verse 8. He says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He's saying to these Thessalonians, you Thessalonians, if you turn around and say, well, Paul, thank you for that letter. We enjoyed the first chapter because you said some nice things about us. We enjoyed chapter 2 and we enjoyed chapter 3. But chapter 4, well, it was nice that you gave us some opinions there and it was good of you to write that. But we don't think we'll follow chapter 4. We think we'll jump to chapter 5 and we'll start doing some of that. Thank you for that. And Paul says, you Thessalonians, if you disregard this, you're not disregarding man. You're not saying to Paul, Silas and Timothy, we are rejecting your opinion. You are saying to God, I will not do what you are asking me to do. Think about that. Every time we refuse to fight sin, every time we refuse to speak words which are gracious and kind, and instead we speak words which are cruel and cutting, every time we have thoughts that are sinful, thoughts that we are ashamed of, we're not saying no to man, we are saying no to God. We are saying to God, I won't do what you're asking me to do. This is a hugely important matter. So that's the first thing I want us to notice in this passage. Living a life pleasing to God is a hugely important matter. Verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, this is the will of God. And verse 8, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. The second thing that I want us to notice in this passage is that living a life pleasing to God is a matter where we need examples. It is a matter where we need examples. In this passage, he talks about how he and his fellow missionaries, Silas and Timothy, were there. He says in verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. As you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, there we were, the three of us, Paul, Silas, Timothy. And he says, we brought the gospel to you. We gathered you and we opened the scriptures and we preached the scriptures to you. We told you about Jesus. We told you about Calvary and the empty tomb. And we told you about salvation. And you loved the preaching, you received the preaching because the Holy Spirit of God was at work in you. And you received the preaching and you believed in Jesus and you were saved. And there we were as preachers of God's word. But then he says, we weren't just preachers. This is a huge mistake that people make. And people think, well, I'm asked to preach, I'm asked to teach, I'm asked to testify. So I will preach, I will teach, I'll testify. And when I've done that, well, I've done my duty. God sent me to preach, to teach, to testify. I've done it. But you notice in the Bible, that God's servants never divorced calling from life. You don't see that in the Bible. You don't find in the Bible that Paul was some difficult person to get on with, not a very nice man, and Paul was capable of writing terrible letters, and Paul was capable of saying unkind, cruel things, and Paul was capable of some terrible behavior towards Christians. He wasn't a perfect man, of course not. But you do find in all his letters, Paul is able and willing to hold himself up as an example and to say to Christians, follow my example. In fact, he says to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a very, very courageous thing to do. I don't think many of us here would have the courage to say that. But you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Paul knew that all Christians need godly examples. Paul knew that simple teaching is never enough. You can be the finest preacher in the world. You can be the finest teacher in the world. You can have the finest knowledge of the Bible and knowledge of theology. And you can take hold of young Christians and you can speak to them from the Bible. And you can teach them the scriptures. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong in that. That's a commendable thing to do. But we must never divorce calling and gift from life and obedience. And you see, Paul didn't. This is not the only time he speaks about himself and his fellow missionaries as an example. If you flick back a page to chapter 2, and you notice what he says from verse 9 onwards. Look at chapter 2 and from verse 9. And he says, therefore, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Do you see what he's doing there? He's calling upon him and his fellow missionaries as an example. And he says, when we came to you, we didn't just come as preachers. We weren't remote from you. We didn't stand a distance from you and preach to you and then walked away and lived our lives in private. In that same passage, he says, we shared our very lives with you. We entered into your lives and you entered into our lives. And there was this fellowship because God's word is always, always, always backed up by example. Enormous harm is done when God's servants speak wonderful words and live terrible lives. When God's servants are very careful and very diligent in how they read the scriptures and how they interpret the scriptures and preach the scriptures, but then totally careless in how they live their Christian lives, in how they speak words and how the attitudes they have and how they behave towards Christians, great harm is done. You know that saying, speak up, your life is speaking so loud I can't hear your words. Do you know that is true? That is why everywhere in the Bible, this matter of Christians being an example, particularly those of us who have been Christians for many years now. And I say this and I speak to myself and I speak to all of us. We need to be especially careful. Once we are older in the Christian faith, others will look at us as an example and have every right to look at us as an example. And we need to be careful that we are examples. Living a life pleasing to God is a matter that needs examples. And then thirdly and finally, in this passage, living a life pleasing to God is where our Christian faith is seen clearly in the world. This is where it is seen clearly in the world. He writes here about the Gentiles. Notice what he says from verse 3 onwards. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, why does he say all this? Well, it's because he knows what Thessalonica was like. He knows what these Greek cities were like. When you read your history, first century Greek history, apparently all these Greek cities had a certain lifestyle, and they didn't vary much. Some were worse than others, but they were all much of a muchness, and they were all apparently highly immoral. This is what you read about first century Greece, that the lives of the people, particularly in sexual matters, were highly immoral. And some of the practices, and they have archaeological evidence for this, and they've dug up these temples that they were there, particularly in Corinth. And there is evidence, very clear evidence, that there were temple prostitutes, that there were these women who were there for men to come and do an act of worship. Can you imagine such a thing? And so the Gentile world into which Paul had come with the gospel, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, these Greek cities, was a dark world, a sinful world, a world of shameful practices. The world in which these Thessalonians were living was a world of total immorality, sexual immorality, all kinds of behavior that was absolutely dreadful. And Paul mentions this. And Paul says, now listen, my friends in Thessalonica. He says in verse 3, God's will is your sanctification. And then he explains what he means by this in their own context. And he says, abstain from sexual immorality. This seems to be a primary sin, a sin in Thessalonica. I think that's why he has mentioned it. Because I think it was such a prominent thing, such a huge thing, that each of you should abstain from sexual immorality. You should know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, you know, Paul does this in various letters. He writes to Christians, and he says to Christians, live holy lives because you are a testimony in the world. And when they are not living holy lives, Paul is quick to pick up on this. You know that verse in Romans, I find that one of the most challenging verses in Romans, when he says to people, he says, it is because of you that the name of God is being blasphemed. Now he's writing to the Jews at that point in chapter 2. But he's saying to these Jews, you claim to know God. You claim to have the Ten Commandments from Moses. You claim to be God's holy people. And yet, he says, it's because of you that the name of God is being blasphemed. The name of God is not being blasphemed because of what the Gentiles do. The Gentiles don't claim to own God, but you people do. And you know how, writing to the Philippians, he says the world is a dark place. And he says Christians are like bright, shining stars. And we are to be, he says, bright and shining stars in a dark world. Now, preaching and speaking and knowing the Bible alone doesn't do it. The world needs to see holiness in practice. Do you know your next door neighbors will never be impressed with your Bible knowledge if your life is not in keeping with the Bible? Very challenging, isn't it? Your next door neighbors will never be impressed by the fact that you go to church twice on a Sunday and then again during the midweek. Well, that's wonderful. But when holiness is seen, when Christianity is lived out, that is when it touches the world. That is when the world says, we want what you have, because you have something we need. And so Paul says, there are these Gentiles in your city, and they live in the passion of lust. They're slaves of sin. They're slaves of their lust, and they live in the passion of lust. But he says, you Christians, abstain from sexual immorality. Know how to control your own body, each one of you, so that you may be bright, shining stars in a dark world. It's a very challenging passage. I'm as challenged as you are, but it is from God's word. And if we have been careless in our Christian lives, and if we have not been careful about how we speak, the thoughts we have, the things that we do, well, here is God's word speaking to us. Let us live a life that is pleasing to God.